think our song leader might have the inside track on today's topic. I'm going to read something to you first. I found this on the internet, and I thought this is kind of neat. These are some excerpts from a paper written by an 8-year-old in California for his 3rd grade homework assignment. One of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them to replace the ones who die, so there will be enough people to take care of things on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups, just babies. I think because they are smaller and easier to make. That way, he doesn't have to take up all his valuable time teaching them to walk and talk. He can just leave that to mothers and fathers. God's second most important job is listening to prayers. And often all this goes on, since some people, like preachers and stuff, pray at other times besides bedtime. God doesn't have time to listen to the radio or TV because of this. Because he hears everything, there must be a terrible lot of noise in his ears, unless he has thought of a way to turn it off. God sees everything and hears everything and is everywhere, which keeps him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go wasting his time by going over your mom and dad's head asking for something they said you couldn't have. Jesus is God's son. He used to do all the hard work, like walking on water and performing miracles and trying to teach the people who didn't want to learn about God. They finally got tired of him preaching to them, and they crucified him. But he was good and kind, like his father. And he told his father that they didn't know what they were doing and prayed for him to forgive them. And God said, okay. His dad, God, appreciated everything that he had done and all his hard work on earth, so he told him he didn't have to go out on the road anymore. He could stay in heaven. So he did. And now he helps his dad out by listening to prayers and seeing things which are important for God to take care of and which ones he can take care of himself without having to bother God. Like a secretary, only more important. You can pray anytime you want, and they are sure to help you, because they got it worked out, so one of them is on duty all the time. That's true. That's an actual paper that an 8-year-old wrote in Chula Vista, California. I thought that was pretty cute. But it introduces very nicely the topic of prayer, you know. You can pray anytime you want, and they are sure to help you. I don't know about them working it out so that one is on duty all the time, but the important part is that you can pray anytime you want, and they are sure to help you. Now, our topic this morning is prayer, and time permitting, the prayer meeting. And prayer is an interesting thing. It's probably the simplest, the easiest thing that we can do, right? Individually or together in small groups or collectively here as a body. Prayer is the simplest thing that we can do, isn't it? Aside from believing the gospel. I mean, to pray to God, there's no really rules and regulations regarding prayer. Because prayer is simply talking to God. Yet, it seems like we all have a little bit of a problem doing enough of it. And maybe there's some here that don't have that problem. But I think, by and large, and I think if I consider people my age or younger, I mean, I'm not going to say finding time, setting aside the time for prayer is, you know, a bit of a problem. There's a little bit of a tug there with other things that go on in our lives. But you know, in the Bible, there are about 650 prayers recorded in the Bible. Now, if you take the fact that there are 66 books in the Bible and do some simple math, that averages out to almost 10 prayers a book. Now, I'm not saying that every single book in the Bible has a prayer in it. I was trying to think of whether that would be true or not, and I was thinking, like, I don't think there's any prayers in Leviticus. I think Leviticus is God giving a pattern for approach to him, so that's God speaking the whole time. There really aren't any other men speaking, I don't think, in Leviticus. But I mean, on average, 650 prayers in the Bible, and you think about the great saints of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Daniel, Hannah, Esther, Mordecai, David, could go on and on. So many godly men and women in the Old Testament that their lives were so punctuated with prayer. It was something that they did very regularly. And Daniel, for example, 3 times a day he would pray toward Jerusalem. And even when he was commanded not to, nothing could keep him from it. It's something that he did. So he recognized, obviously, there was a value in it. And then we think about in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, being the great example. I mean, he continually was in prayer. And Paul, when we get to Paul's letters and his epistles, look at all the prayers that Paul has and how he commands us to pray everywhere and pray without ceasing. I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without doubt. I mean, prayer is such an essential part of our lives as believers, and it's something that we probably neglect. And I'm not sure why that is. I try to even examine that and think about that in my own life. And sometimes for me, just alone, and actually when I was down at family camp, one of the CITs helped me. It's just such a simple thing, and I feel so dumb not thinking of it. But we were talking about prayer on one of our small group sessions, and I mentioned to somebody else had said something similar, and I said, but you know, it's hard for me to get alone and to be able to focus, you know, in my mind. All these other thoughts keep coming in. There's always something distracting me and taking, and I can't shut the rest of my mind off to just focus on prayer. And she said, well, yeah, I had that problem too, so I pray out loud. Solves the problem. Because if you're praying out loud, you're kind of talking it, and you can't really think about other things. If you're just trying to quietly pray without saying anything, it seems to me all this other stuff. I can't believe it's just a young believer, a really young believer, maybe, I don't know, 16, 17, 18, something like that. And I'm thinking, wow, that's pretty simple. That's been helpful. But the pattern of the early church, even, you know, in the book of Acts and so forth, the pattern of the early church was a pattern of fervent prayer. They were always together. They had all things in common. There was unity of purpose. They had singleness of heart. And they came together for specific reasons and for specific purposes. They prayed. And those prayers were answered. And they were answered in many ways. And they were answered in ways that we would think, well, that time has passed. Prayer couldn't be answered like that today. But I don't know. Can it? Maybe not in the sense of, tongues of fire coming down and speaking in tongues and all those other kinds of things. But think of little things in your life that are really mighty things that could be accomplished if we were just more diligent in our prayer life. Daniel Smith wrote a really good book called The Exercise of Prayer. And one of the paragraphs in that book goes like this. Our spiritual state never rises higher than our measure of prayer. We can take our spiritual temperature from our prayer life. We can measure our spiritual growth by it. We are really what we are when alone before God and nothing else. In other words, what we do with our alone time, what we think, and what we choose to do with our alone time is really the measure of our spiritual life. And there's such a great need for prayer. You know, I think about this, and it's helpful to think about it, you know, because as you think about the great need for prayer, it really sort of motivates you to get into prayer. There's our own spiritual needs, or our own spiritual needs individually, the need for spiritual growth, you know, the need for holiness, the need for wisdom, the need for boldness, the need for patience. There's so many needs we have just as individuals, and then if we take it beyond that and look in the relationship, you know, a husband and wife relationship, or a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, or just relationships in general, the needs we have, you know, personally with two people, expand it to your family, the needs your family has. Expand it to your family of God here in this room today, and the needs that are there. Expand it to the mission field, to the other assemblies and believers you know, beyond these doors. who are in positions of authority, our government leaders, our local politicians, our mayors, our police force, our local police force, men in the armed services and women in the armed services, those in health care and those that have health needs, the lost, our managers and supervisors at work, the people that own the companies that we work for, or if we own our own companies, the people that work for us. And the needs are tremendous. I mean, if we really had a good apprehension of the need for prayer, we'd probably be doing it a lot more often. And when Paul says pray without ceasing, and I like this because this was in Awanas last year, one of the young fellows in Truth and Training, that was the memory verse. And I said, okay, this is a good one. 3 words, come on, buddy, I know you can do it. He said, I got it, pray without creasing. And I said, you mean your pants shouldn't fold up and you won't get down on your knees or anything like that? Pray without creasing. But that's in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Paul says, pray without ceasing. That, in other words, our attitude should be one of constant prayer. So that, you know, anything that I'm doing maybe, you know, and the next great at this, she really helps me out when it comes to this. I get into a jam, you know, at work. I'm a computer programmer. And the computer programming is very frustrating sometimes because I'm building the logic. So it's my own, you know, it's me making the mess. And sometimes you get yourself down into a hole so deep. Why am I not seeing why this thing isn't working? And that will always be quick to say, I know why. Have you prayed about it? Have you asked the Lord for help? And I'll say, you know, that's a good idea. No, I forgot again, honey. I always do that. And then I'll stop and I'll pray about it. And then the next thing you know, it's like, wow, you idiot, there it is. It was right there in front of my eyes the whole time. Maybe God was sort of, you know, giving me a little bit of an attention, giving me a little tug, saying, hey, don't forget, it's not all you. I want you to depend on me. I want you to come to me for help. And think about this, you parents especially, you know how this is. If you have children that make decisions, and sometimes they're important decisions, and they didn't just come to you and talk to you about it first. You ever had that? My sons have done that. In the past 5 years, they've probably done it more times than I care to list. And it's really frustrating, because it's not that I know everything, but I've seen a few things. Right? I've been through a few situations. I had a little experience. I could maybe say, you know, watch out for this, or make sure you consider that. So you think about yourselves as parents, how frustrating it is when your children don't come and say, hey Dad, hey Mom, I'm thinking about doing this, and what do you think? What's your advice on this and that? Not that I want to ruin your life, but just that I want to give you guidance because I've been there. I made that stupid mistake already. I don't want to say I told you so, but I will. I will. I promise. You know? Think about how what it is from God's perspective. When his children just rush headlong into things, when his children just go through their days and don't just stop and consult him. He's our Father in heaven. He's perfectly loving and good. And he has nothing but the absolute best interest for us in anything. Although we might not agree, and although our choice would have been different, and maybe we walk a harder path because of the choice we made because we didn't consult him. But he's perfect and perfectly loving and has our very best interest at heart. Not only for me individually, but collectively for the whole of all those that are his. He has the maximum good in mind. He's perfect in wisdom. He's got to know what's coming. Right? He knows all the pitfalls. He knows all the traps. He knows all the obstacles. He knows where we're going to mess up and everything. We should want to come to him. We should want to talk to him about these kind of things. And prayer, of course, isn't just coming to God and asking him for something. Prayer is also thanksgiving and praise, worship. Prayer is also intercession for others. prayer is many different things, and although I never really hear this talked about, to me, I really think that although technically the word prayer has to do with speaking to God, I think there's a huge component out of us just listening to Him as well. And that's really hard in our world today with all the distractions and the noises and the busyness and everything else. It's really hard to get along. If there's one thing I can do now a little bit better than I could before because of this young believer down at camp, it's that I can talk to God much better because I can, instead of keeping my mouth shut, I can, if I'm talking, then I don't have all those distractions. But it's still hard to shut out the rest of the world and listen. Do you ever get to a point where you have absolute quiet in your life? When was the last time any one of you had absolute quiet in your life? No noise, no nothing. The last really good time I can remember that happened, we were up in Nevada in Red Rock Canyon, right? There's nobody that we were up on these rocks in the middle of nowhere, just me and that, just the wind coming through. That was the only noise, was the wind. It was perfectly quiet. And you know what? I felt like I was able to listen to what the Lord might be speaking to me. And it's not a voice that comes in your head and there's no loud thunder or a boom of, you know, words or anything like that. It's still, but it's small and it's quiet. And that's what the Lord told Elijah. It's a still small voice. We got to settle down and we got to separate ourselves from the busyness of our days and get quiet and get alone to be able to hear the Lord speak to us. And a big way that He speaks to us really is in His Word. I mean, I want to talk to you about the different, some different proper conditions for prayer. And the prayer I'm talking about is when we go before God with requests, with supplication, to intercede for others, when we're asking Him for things. That's the kind of prayer I really want to focus on this morning. And there's conditions for that. And one of those conditions is, and we'll get to that, is that we've got to be listening to Him. And the way we listen to Him is in the Word of God more than anything else. The Holy Spirit's not going to reveal things to us in dreams and so forth. The Holy Spirit's going to reveal things to us through the Word of God. So we got to be able to listen. So we got to be able to read. We got to be able to digest and know what the Lord's will is, because you know where you're going to find it. It's here. That's where it starts. But there are certain proper conditions for prayer, and I'd like to talk about that a little bit, about the different things that are helpful to us in our prayer life, and hopefully, and my prayer would be for each of you that this would encourage you to pray more. Now, prayer is simple; it doesn't have to be fancy. And sometimes I even feel like, you know, like in the Lord's Supper or at the prayer meeting and that, sometimes, maybe not even just here, but I go to other Sundays too. You know, sometimes men get up and the way they pray, because they've been doing it for so long, they sound so eloquent, and they know all the right words, and they're doctrinally and theologically precise and correct, and you can tell they're good at what they do, because they do it a lot. But sometimes that can be discouraging for the rest of us, because we get to all wrapped up and we get to thinking, well, I can't pray like that. I don't want to stand up and pray and say something stupid or some trip over my own words or whatever. But see, prayer is such a simple thing. Prayer is just talking to God. And I think when you get that flowery prayer going and Lord, Thou hast created the heavens and the earth and that's good stuff. There's nothing so wrong with that. But I mean, what's wrong with just Lord, thanks. Thanks, Lord. Thanks for saving me. I love you. I know you're huge. I know you're awesome. You know, simple words. They don't have to be all King James old English words and this and that. Just simple talking to God. What would you say to your dad if he did something amazing for you, got you out of a real jam, maybe whatever, bailed you out of a real jam? I'm not talking, I don't mean bailing out of jail. I just mean bailing you out of a jam. How would you go to him and talk to him, Father? What would you say? Oh, Father, thou hast done so many wonderful things for me, and I thank thee for thy goodness, you know. There's nothing wrong with that language, and even now, I think there's an appropriate place for that. It's an appropriate method of expressing respect to God. But I'm just saying, you wouldn't talk to your dad like that. So why can't you get into that relationship with your Father in heaven? Why can't you have that same relationship? Father, thanks. You really helped me, and I didn't see it, and I made a mistake, and the consequences could have been so much worse. But you really bailed me out, and I really thank you for that. Thank you. You know, just little things. Well, I really need this, Lord, and I believe it's in your best, in your will that this is how it should go. You know, just simplicity, honesty, earnestness, straight from the heart. Just talking to him. Talking to him like you believe he's really there. And like you believe he's really listening. And like you believe he's really going to answer. Let's open the word of prayer. Father, you've given us so much to be thankful for. We have this realization of you that you are our Father, that you are the eternal God, that you've created all things, that you are great in power and wisdom, and that you love us, and that everything that we see around us was made by you, and that there's coming a day when that won't be here anymore. We know all these things through your word, and what a wonderful mystery that is, that you would choose this way to reveal yourself to us and draw us to yourself, and that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would humble himself, would lay aside his glory and come down and be like us and march to death, but that he would rise again, and that he would be seated in heaven with you now, that you sent your Holy Spirit to indwell us and to teach us, to guide us, to help us along, to help us pray when we don't know how to pray. Those times when we just experience such an anguish in our souls that we can't express it in words. And we know that deep within our spirit, thy Spirit is crying out and helping us to ask for things that we don't even know about. You've taken care of everything. You've covered all the bases, Father. That's wonderful to know, and we thank you for that. And so we just ask your good help with us, even as the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. May we be a praying people. The needs are so great today, and the more each day goes on, the colder and colder it seems like the world and even those that you love get toward you, the more and more things seem to be breaking apart. The more and more we see godly places where your people gather, closing their doors, dwindling down to nothing. Lord, we realize that more and more, as the evil continues to spread, and as things continue to get worse and worse, we really need to be a praying people. We need to be on our knees in prayer. We need to talk to you more often. Our needs are so great. When we stop and think about it, our needs are so great. And not just our needs, but the needs of those around us. And we should put them first anyway. But, Lord, we just pray that we would have hearts that would really desire to be prayerful to you. And so we want to commit this time to you now this morning. As we look into some specifics about prayer, Father, I ask that each heart here would be blessed and that each heart here would be encouraged to be more prayerful and to be able to talk to you more and better. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. So I want to look at Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. I really like this part, this portion. A lot of people call it the Lord's Prayer. And I don't really think that's an accurate description. It's not really the Lord's Prayer. I was looking for the Lord's Prayer. I'd probably look in John 17. This is more like the disciples' prayer, or the model prayer, or the pattern for prayer, you know. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 11 of Luke. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, there's the Lord Jesus praying. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he, from within, shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I like this because there's a... They come to and say, Lord, teach us to pray. They acknowledge that their understanding or ability to pray is not very good, and they want to get better. Lord, teach us to pray. Probably a... first prayer that we should pray after being saved is, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, prayer avails us of the power of heaven. And so they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gives them a pattern for prayer. And I say it's a pattern because it's not something we're to repeat word for word. If you look in Matthew chapter 6, similar prayer is given. They call the Lord's Prayer, but the words are a little different. Because the words are different, we can understand that it's a pattern. In other words, these elements should be in your prayer. But if we go over to Matthew chapter 6, which I'd like you to do, let's read that the verses there. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Matthew, didn't I? Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And when thou prayest, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I include those last verses there because I think that's an important condition in prayer, is this idea of forgiveness. Let's step through these things one at a time. First of all, I would say one of the proper conditions for prayer is that we must have clean hearts. if I'm harboring ill grudges against people, or, you know, I have an unforgiving spirit, or I'm not being merciful to others. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That means if I have an attitude of sinfulness in my heart, if I know there's some sin in my life, and I'm not doing anything about it, if I'm content to continue in that sin, I really don't have a clean heart. You know, I really don't have a proper attitude or heart for praying to God. Proverbs 1, verses 28 through 30. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Similar concept. Clean hearts has to do with us being obedient to the Word of God. You know, if God's revealed certain truth to you in His Word, and you see it, it's clear to you, and you know that's something that you should be obedient to, and you're choosing not to, why should He listen to you? You're not taking care of it. I mean, if you're coming before God and you're asking Him for other things, why would He honor that request if you're not even paying attention to something He's already told you, and you're not obedient to that? What guarantee is it that if He answers your prayer, you'd be obedient in that? He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination, Proverbs 28:9. In John, that blind man, there was a blind man that was healed, and you know how the Pharisees really had a problem with that, and they were grilling him about this Jesus that healed him and this and that, and he says an interesting thing in John 9:31. He says, now we know that God ruleth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. If we want God to hear our prayers, we have to attend to certain matters in our lives and make sure that we are coming before Him with pure hearts. In other words, if there's sin in my life, I need to confess it. And I think also it's important, you know, I don't think it's a good thing, and I don't think it's what the Scripture would be teaching us, is that there's a particular sin in my life that I continue to commit, and then I commit it, and then I come before the Lord and I confess it, and then I say, well, tomorrow I'm going to do it again. Right? If it's really sin, and I'm really confessing it, there should be an element of repentance in that. And repentance means turning away, a change of mind. In other words, I should be desirous not to do it anymore. Now, I may do it again, but I think there's a big difference in willfully sinning, confessing, willfully sinning, or struggling with something in your life, confessing, asking for a deliverance from that, and then it could happen again. So when I say confession, I mean that attitude where there's something in our lives that we know is between us and the Lord, and we want to correct it. We earnestly want to correct it. That's important. Second of all, we must be asking for something good. Matthew 7, verse 11 says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? We need to be asking for good things. I'm not sure a new car or a better house or, you know, a plasma TV or what, you know, that. I don't even think I have to say this to you folks, okay? But I will anyway. Those are good things. You know what I mean? Good things are spiritual things, heavenly things, things that seek the good of others, things that glorify God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Godly things are good things. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. Godly things are good things. Other things are incidental. And some of them are not so good. We must be asking in Christ's name. John 14, 12 through 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, well-placed word about in my name. It doesn't mean tacking on at the end of your prayer in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, that's in a sense in his name. But what does in his name really entail? What are we talking about? I mean, in his name, it's according to his character. It's what you're asking for is according to the very mind of Christ. One author said like this, it's as if Christ is praying the prayer himself. As if he was asking for it. That's what it means to be in his name. According to his Father's will. And something that he's in line with. And something that he would ask for. Now, we always do say, you know, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth. We do always tack that on. But that's not just what that means. We do that because that's part of us expressing or saying that what we're asking for should be according to the mind and the will of Christ. And that's the key thing, is that it's according to the mind of Christ. The purpose of all prayer should be that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We just read that in John 14, in verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So when you're asking for something prayer-wise, think about that and ask yourself, is this something that what I'm asking for, is the result of that going to be that the Father is going to be glorified in the Son? What is the goal we're trying to accomplish in a prayer, in coming before God and requesting something? Is it that the Father will be glorified in the Son? Wisdom, jobs, financial needs, health needs, relationships, needs in the assembly. I can go on and on and on. But when we pray for those things, what are we asking for? The ultimate goal should be that the Father would be glorified in the Son. And that's a hard thing for us to accept sometimes because financial difficulties or health problems or problems in relationships and other things may arise, and the result of those things are so that the Father would be glorified in the Son. I think part of the problem that we have today, part of the problem why assemblies are closing doors, why there seems to be a weakness and a carelessness for the things of the Lord anymore today, is because we already have so much. When the assemblies first started, when they flourished, there was at a time where, I mean, you had to work a 16-hour day just to make ends meet. You didn't have, you didn't have things like TV or refrigerators. A refrigerator was probably, half a year's salary to get one. It was a luxury, not a convenience. And now we've surrounded ourselves with so much, we feel like we really don't need anything anymore. But yet, with all the illusion of that material sufficiency that we have, even more so, we have such a spiritual need in our lives today. There's such a danger and such a tug of the world. It's probably worse today than it's ever been. When we ask for God to do something or to remove something or to make something happen in our lives or in the lives of someone around us, we've got to be asking, is it so that the Father would be glorified in the Son? Because ultimately what you and I think might be the best thing might not be the best thing. But remember, we'll know that more and more if we're in His Word and if we're regularly talking to Him so that we know what His will is. We must be abiding in Christ and His words must be abiding in us. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, for so shall you be my disciples. 1 John 3, 22-24 amplifies it even further. This idea of abiding in Him and keeping His commandments and doing His will. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. Because what you're going to be asking for, if you're using this book as your guide to know the will of God, to know the mind of Christ, chances are what you're asking for is going to be according to the will of God, according to the mind of Christ. There must be agreement and unity in the matter. Strictly speaking, in Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Strictly speaking, those specific passages have to do with discipline in the church. Okay? But there's a broader scope to that. The principle of unity goes far beyond that. So when we pray, and this would be, I would think, more in our family settings or in the corporate, in the prayer meeting, there really needs to be unity. And I wonder if we ever really get to a place of unity on certain matters before we pray about them. Sometimes we need to pray for unity, but then for unity in that particular matter. But then after we come to unity on that particular matter, then we can pray about that particular need or having that particular matter taken care of. There must be no doubt. If it's truly good, if it's truly according to the mind of Christ, there's genuine agreement, how can it not be God's will? If it's truly good, and the definition of good is it's godly, if it's according to the mind of Christ, and if there's unity in it, how can it not be God's will? Kind of makes the prayer process a little simpler if those things are in place, doesn't it? We must not be asking amiss. James 4, 3 and 4 tells us that. And that, of course, follows from what we've already said. Asking amiss, you know, asking so it can be consumed on our lusts, is what James says. When you ask for things, and the purpose in those things is for no other purpose than for your own benefit, for your own pleasure, for your own comfort, for your own whatever. It's kind of asking amiss. We must be persistent. Luke 18 really tells us a lot about that. And so does Luke chapter 11 here. That friend that needed three loaves of bread to feed this other stranger that was coming in. He was persistent about it. That's what that word importunity means. If I wanted to translate that word, I'd say it's persistence. You know? He wasn't going to let it go. He knew what he needed, and it was a genuine need. And he went to ask someone for it, and he wasn't taking no for an answer because he really needed it. And it wasn't for his own good. It was for the good of somebody else. It was for the friend that was traveling to visit him. He wanted to feed him. And so he went to another friend. And the Lord Jesus, after that pattern prayer in Luke chapter 11, gives that example. It's like a parable. He says, here's an example of prayer. You should pray all the time, and you should be specific in your prayers, deliberate in your prayers, and persistent in your prayers. But we shouldn't use vain repetition or make long prayers for pretense. We found that in Matthew chapter 6. Vain repetition and long prayers. And, you know, where I come from, that's pretty much all we did. I mean, there was the rosary, you know, there was the Our Father, there was the Hail Mary, there was the Glory Bees, there was all kinds of stuff. You know, there was 100 of them. And then there's an idea that that kind of prayer, that if you say 1,000 of these or 500 of those, you're tacking up points or something, you're accumulating some kind of an account, you're filling up an account. And that's not what prayer is all about at all. It's about talking to our Father. And sometimes we get a little repetitious. We may say, use the same words and say the same things, but come on, how many words are there in our language? We don't really have much of a choice. The idea is we're not by rote. Without the problem with vain repetition is you don't even think anymore. It just starts happening. In the Gospels, Jesus rebukes the scribes and Pharisees for making long prayers because they were doing it as a show to those around them. We've got to be careful how we pray. That we're not trying to be flashy or showy, or when we're praying publicly, like I'm going to do in a minute, that I'm not doing it for the benefit of all of you, but that I'm talking to the Lord in heaven. Right? And I'm not worried about how it sounds to you. I'm worried about how it sounds to Him. And in fact, most prayers in the Bible are relatively short. they're fervent, and they're specific, to the point. Prayers in the Bible, you know, are short. They're specific. They're to the point. Let's just close in a word of prayer.